The great thing about the body of Christ is it is just that, it's a body. But it all works together for its edification. And that's what I want us to have God edify the body today. I want to just read a portion, just one scripture that defines for me not only the love of God, but our role in the ministry. Children of Israel were escaping from Egypt. Exodus chapter 14, verse 19. I read this, I'm sure, a couple weeks ago, because every chance I get, I want to remind you what ministry is about. And I want to start with verse 10 or 9. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pihahiroth, before Baal Zephon. I'm in Exodus 14 and verse 9. And that's easy reading setting here. Be different if we had an army behind us. Because the first thing you'd think about is these babies. You'd think, well, here comes an army of soldiers, and they kill babies, you know. Don't make no mistake about it, they kill women. Men, women, and children. And it said all of Pharaoh's chariots, all of Pharaoh's horses. You can hear the thunder of hoofbeats. It's amazing what sound does to you. It's amazing what sound does to you. Steve was in Vietnam with me, and I remember the B-52s dropping napalm on the mountains, and it sounded like a drum roll as those bombs would drop, and it would go on and on and on, and the mountains would burn, and you'd think nothing could be alive there. I always felt like praying. But sound affects you. You can't help but be affected. And the thunder of hooves and the people who intend to destroy you right at that level, they're close enough for me to hear them. They're close enough for me to hear the hooves of their horses. And they have only one intent, and that is to destroy all of us. This is God's high drama. He's already done all kinds of things to Egypt to prove his love to his people. I just love you enough to protect you. I love enough to bring a whole nation to its knees to set you free. They've been bad to you. They've captured you. And I am coming to set you free. Wow, that's a picture of God's love. Now he's come and set them free. Now the army's pursuing them. It's like, wow, that was a bad turn, wasn't it? We knew we shouldn't have left. Because now we've made them really angry, and now we were their slaves, and now they're chasing us because we've left. You know, you don't want to make somebody bigger than you angrier. How many know that's right? If you detect they're already angry, angrier is a bad word. That's where Abraham came from, one in Ur of the Chaldees. So right away, these people are angry. And the people of God are trapped. Trapped. And people are trapped all around you. Right here. In this place. Trapped by stuff. Enemy. They can hear the hooves of the enemy bearing down on them. Now listen to what your job is. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marched after them. The Egyptians marched after them. How would you like to lift your eyes and see an army coming at you? It would be great if you could run. Grab a baby under each arm and tell your wife, get the piano baby, we're out of here. And then just run for all you're worth. But on the other hand, if you've got the Red Sea in front of you, you are in terrible, terrible trouble. And the first thing that occurs to you is that the leadership you have is the wrong leadership. Because why else would they bring you to a place you can't get out of? and trap you between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army. So this is the worst pathetic leadership I've ever heard of. Moses, you are a loser. Your mother shouldn't have put you in a basket. She should have just put you in the water. Thank you. Thank you. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? See, now listen to me, those of you that want a leadership capacity for God. God is wonderful. He's wonderful in his doings. He's wonderful in his imagination. He imagines you being calm at a moment like that. Now that's a wonderful imagination. Am I right? So right away, leadership thinks, is God on my side or is God off my side? Is he for me? Is he against me? I'm not sure how this thing's working out. He told me, bring him. I didn't know where to go. I came this way. I was sure I was going the right direction. The army's behind me. I can't deny that. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone? How would you like to have a church like that? See, we told you, leave us alone. What? Lock the doors. That's what elders of the church are for. They lock the door. You can't get out. You've never tested it, have you? You think because you can get in the door, it's two ways. I lock them. Fred may not lock them, but I lock them. And you're just there for the duration. They said, you've brought us out to destroy us. We told you when we were in Egypt, leave us alone. Now, this is not Moses' idea of great leadership. It is not his idea of great fellowship. Oh, what fellowship. Oh, what joy divine. It's like a one-man band. He's playing every instrument because nobody else is singing. Am I right? Because God doesn't lead us just beside still waters. We love that, don't we? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Bad times aside, he takes good care of me. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the... That's why we use the 23rd Psalms at funerals. They've already walked through the valley. They're not afraid. Whoever's funeral you're at, they're past the valley of the shadow of death. So we're reading it for ourselves. Like, I don't like to be around a body. Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is... Depends on where you're at, isn't it? Huh? If you just won the lottery, dying that day wouldn't be on your mind. It's like, I would not like to die today. I'd like to spend some of this money. So it's like, well, but on the other hand, if you're hanging in a Cuban prison by your arms and your hands have been bloodied because they broke your fingers until the bones came through the skin, and you still haven't recounted that name, you still haven't said, He's not my Savior. You still haven't said that yet. And then out in the courtyard, you hear these people gathering, this firing squad that's going to lead you through that valley. And you're not afraid. Why? Because somewhere in that prison, you hear other prisoners in Spanish singing, how great thou art. Then sings my soul. A solidarity with eternity, encapsulated in flesh that does not want to die, but is not afraid, because there is no death to a Christian. Jesus said, he that believeth on me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said, I believe that. She didn't believe that her brother was dead. He that believeth on me shall never die. You don't believe that. That's because we live on one side, and it is a carnal side. In the spirit realm, there is no death. He that believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I mean, help me with this thing. He said, yes. He said, your brother's going to rise again. She said, I know what the resurrection. You see, we always put it off till then, don't we? The big R. He said, well, I am the resurrection. Cha-ching. Because I was mad you weren't here. Mad at Jesus. The devil wants to get you mad at Jesus. He'd just like to make you mad at Jesus. Why? Because he didn't get something done you needed done. In your Christian walk, you're going to get mad at Jesus. You're going to get mad at Christians. How many know you'll get mad at Christians? You aren't going to get mad at me, but you're going to get mad at other Christians. Just a little disclaimer I do there at the beginning before it turns really rowdy in here. You're going to get mad at God. But you got to remember what your view of what God is. And these people said, we told you to leave us alone. Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. You see where they're at? They've taken a supposition and they've cut it halfway through the equation. Every fourth grader knows you've got to finish the problem. If you've got a math problem, finish the problem. Don't get halfway in the thing and decide what the answer is. These people are just like you and me. They're halfway into an equation, and God is in control, and they have come up with an answer. We told you, leave us in Egypt, because it would have been better for us to die in Egypt. Die? You're headed to the promised land. We're headed to graves. You are headed to a land flowing with milk and honey. A land flowing with milk and honey. God is the God of daylight donuts. Thank you, Jesus. He's a land flowing with milk and honey. Because that's who he is. These people are not headed to a grave. They're headed to a promised land because a God who does not lie gave them a promise that he intended to keep. And in the middle of the equation, something inside of them gave up because they heard the pounding of horse hooves in the distance. And then they looked up, and out of the dust came the image of an army too big for them to overcome. And they believed that their only defense was Moses. And there was a God above it all. And he had destroyed Egypt to prove to him, I'm God above it all. I'm God above it all. I'm God above it all. When the death angel came, not one of their children died. On the night that the death angel blew through that land where he saw the blood, there was not a child dead. There was not an adult dead. But all through the land of Egypt, that angel came, and where there was no blood, there was death. You and I live in a land where the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our heart's door tells the angel of death, pass over this house. Pass over this house. Pass over this house. It cannot touch your house. That's because it is a word of authority. It is divine conundrum. It is divine utterance. It is a God who does not lie saying that blood will stop the angel of death. He will not even touch your house. That these people marched out of that house, and the first thing they saw was an army of Egyptians, and all they had to say is, thank God for the blood of the Passover lamb. I have been redeemed by blood. I've been redeemed by love divine. I am a child of God. I am redeemed. I am washed in the blood. That army does not have power over me. That's not what they said. They said, you brought us out here to die in graves. That's the middle of the place. That isn't even taking the figures you've been given into consideration. Then he said this. It's better to serve the Egyptians that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Stand still. Is it okay if I just let my knees knock together? I am standing still. No, you're moving. No, I'm standing still. It's just that my knees are knocking together. Could we stop the rattle of bones in the place? He said. The Egyptians should have been afraid of the noise. What is that noise? I don't know. It sounds like bones rattling together. Listen. Don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. Every enemy that's telling you that he's got mastery over you is a liar. Every lie of the devil that he tells you, I'm gonna win over you in the end. You tell him, you can't win over me in the end. My end came at Calvary 2,000 years ago. You are blustered by the fact that you're trying to fight a battle you lost 2,000 years ago. You can't win a battle you lost 2,000 years ago. You can't even initiate a battle you lost 2,000 years ago. I'm not falling for your lying. My victory goes back to Calvary. Your victory goes back to Calvary. It isn't a victory today. Jesus isn't trying to figure out a way to bring you to victory. He already figured out how to bring you to victory. He has a way through for you. Listen to what he said. The Lord will fight for you. The Lord will fight for you. You need to. I'm not big on tattoos, but you need that tattooed. Somewhere where you can read it. It's like, man, the Lord will fight for you. The Lord will fight for you. The Lord will fight for you. So I want everybody in this place to say that. The Lord will fight for me. The Lord will fight for me. The Lord will fight for me. Then you turn around to somebody else and you tell them, and the Lord will fight for you. The Lord will fight for you. The Lord will fight for me. I have somebody who fights my battles. Now listen to what he said, because we're just getting close to the precious part. And you shall hold your peace. And you shall hold your peace. I'm holding it, Jesus. I'm holding it. When your knuckles are white. Listen, I've been in some places where I had to hold on to something way longer than I thought I should have to. My muscles trembled. My mouth went dry. But you know what I did? I held on. I've held on until my hands couldn't let go. It just felt like they were cramped into that place. But I didn't have an alternative. Sometimes it's good when we get in a place with no alternatives. I've had God rescue me off of the side of a mountain 2,000 feet above the nearest level place, and it wasn't even level. I was on the side of Wetterhorn Peak in the Uncompahgre Padre National Forest of Southern Colorado, a junior in high school climbing a mountain. We had a mountaineer with us from England who is the best mountain climber I ever met. He weighed about 120 pounds. And they told you in that school, because they had 5 days of school. And you know, I was like a disinterested teenager. I was looking at the trees and watching the squirrels and listening to the birds while they were talking about most of the stuff. But they did say, don't ever let go with your feet on the side of a mountain. Because you swing against the rock and you won't be able to find a place to put your feet. Because we're only talking things that stick out about like that. We're talking about being able to look between your feet 2,000 feet down. And your body just stops thinking about going up. And I was going up and I was tied to a rope 50 feet long to a belay. There was a kid down there that had the rope belayed into a carabiner and around a rock, and it was a straight sheer shift. I could see past him. You know what? I realized I couldn't go up anymore. And there was nobody to call for help. None of us had cell phones in those days. We were still using smoke signals. But on the side of the mountain, I had no wood. And I didn't have time for a fire. And that's what my mind said, you know. And kids had died at Outward Bound. It's true. Mountain climbing. It's not a fun ride at an amusement park where they take out all the danger. They put you in a place that's dangerous, and then they make you scale the side of the mountain. And there I was. And that guy told me, use your hands and swing over. He said, wedge your hand in that rock, in that crevice. Wedge it tight. And then swing your feet over. I said, I'm not doing that. He said, you taught me better than that in the school. He said, don't let go with your feet. Oh, he said. And then he walks up beside me like he's on a sidewalk. And I look out at him and I can see Uncompahgre Peak beyond him, I'm telling you, about 25 miles away. I mean, I can see forever. And actually, I could see into eternity, if you get my drift. And he said, that's because if you're on the rock alone, you can't see where to put your feet. And I'm going to tell you where to put your feet. He said, I'm going to be your eyes that you don't have on the side of this mountain. I said, Victor Walsh, you are scaring me to death. Because he's just standing there, no rope. It's like his feet out on these things, like there's nothing to it. No, I said, I'm telling you something. But he could hear in my voice that I'd reached that moment where I was thinking about pushing off because I had no way up. And I would have plummeted 50 feet to the belay, and I'd have shot past him at about 80 miles an hour on my way to 120. And when I got to the end of the rope, it would have made me look like Barbie. My voice would have been forever high-pitched if I lived through the experience. Then I would have banged against the rock at least 5 times, bashing myself, and my decision would have seemed at best a bad decision. But fear was telling me what to do. Get it over, it was saying. Get it over, get it over, get it over. Get out of this situation. And the only thing I can think of doing is dropping. And the instructor said, climb. And I didn't want to look up at the sky. I wanted to stay right where I was till I had help that could carry me in arms up that mountain. And I swung over. He said, a little higher with your left foot, a little higher. Now you feel that. Yes, that's that. And man, I could feel it. Put my other foot on a rock place, and up the I went. He's the rock of my salvation. You need the eyes of God on the journey you're going to take. I tell you, you need a God who talks to you, who walks with you, and in whom you have confidence. You have to have that. You aren't going to be a successful Christian if God isn't a success. Now listen to what he said next. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Moses is crying out to God. The people are crying out to God. And God has a question. Why is everybody crying? Befuddled? God is befuddled? Are you listening? God asks a question. Why is everybody crying? I'm taking you to the land flowing with milk and honey. Why is everybody crying? Well, see the Egyptian army. We're crying because the Egyptian army is going to kill us. That's why God couldn't understand why they were crying. Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Oh, he's going to drown us. The army's not going to kill us. The sea is going to drown us. That's a clever plan. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now listen to this. This is the verse I want to read, 19. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel, that's the leadership role, isn't it? And the angel which went before the camp of the children of Israel, he's leading them. But he sees that the enemy is behind them. And so he does what? He does what? Read me that. Read that to me. So he moved from where he was to between them and their enemy. That's what God does. You meet somebody in a place defenseless. That's why God said true religion is to visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction. You know why? Because they are helpless. And the enemy surrounds them. And if you're from God, you get between that child and his trouble. You get between. That's what leadership is. It's not follow me, boys. It's I see where your enemy is. And I'm going to get between you and your enemy. Why? Because I have a God in me who does not fail. This angel knew who God is. This angel knew the power that God is. That's what God does. We want to lead. Listen to me. Every person that goes into the ministry, you're going to long to have people tell you what kind of service it was. Now, if you need to hear it, you didn't have a good enough service. Because what we're after, brothers and sisters, is affirmation. Say, what kind of service was that? Now, we want trophy cases like the world has that has blue ribbons for the sermons you preach that everybody said, wow, that was a blue ribbon sermon. But if you go back to the Bible and you look for the Apostle Paul's trophy case, it had rods in it. What are the rods in there? Oh, those are for my best sermons. The stones, what are the stones all about? Oh, that was a sermon that I'll never forget. You don't have to ask when they're dragging you out of the building and beating the tar out of you. Jesus didn't have to say, was that a good sermon, when they're dragging him to the brow of the hill? This is a blue ribbon sermon. That was a blue ribbon sermon, was it not? Yes, because they're going to kill me over it. You have motivated the crowd. You have got their attention, and you've held it to the point that they want to do something to you about what you said. But that's a good sermon. Because we're under the illusion everybody loves God, and you know what the Bible said? They hate me. Jesus said they hate me, so they're going to hate you. And you can tell whether your sermon was blue ribbon, not by affirmation, but by the shook up flesh that stands around you with their eyes gazing heavenward. I like to stop a service and have people down at the altar. I like to stop a service and have people want to get a hold of God. I want people to say, I'm not going to go to lunch, brother. I'm going home to pray. I want to get a hold of God. I was reading Leonard Ravenhill's book on why revival tarries, and it's all about prayer. I'm halfway through the first chapter, and I think to myself, why am I reading this book when I should be praying? You understand what I'm saying? I was moved by the book to do what the book was saying we need to do. I couldn't read that whole book through. Man, I'm reading this book. I'm about one more page. I go pick the thing up, read one more page. Hey, put that thing down, go pray. Go pick that book up, going to finish another page. About halfway through the page, I go pray. It's like there's something about that book. But it's why revival's tarrying. What we need around here is the Holy Ghost and fire. See, we need the fire back. I love singing in the tongues of angels. I'm part of a church. I'm part of a church that speaks with the tongues of men and angels. I know what's happening to me when out of my lips comes a tongue that I do not understand. And the greatest message you can give to somebody that you love is very rarely what you say. When you run out of words and all you've got left is something inside of you that makes a noise, you're conveying love in a depth that vocal cords cannot double. And God said, I'm going to give you a language. I'm going to give you the Holy Ghost. I'm going to put something down inside of you. And you're going to love me so much, you're going to just be bent over someday. And you're going to be saying, Jesus, I want to tell you something. I love you. No, that's not enough. I love you. Yeah, I love you. But I mean, I love you more than those. That word is a wonderful word. But I want to tell you something more. And then he said, I gave you a tongue, a heavenly tongue of angels. Relax and just let him tell me what it wants to say. And out of you comes a word that your intellect has no control over. Out of the very being inside of you comes a language that angels understand. You don't need to understand it, but you know you're saying it. You're saying, I love you. I love you. I love you deeper than the English language can tell you. I love you deeper than my carnal intellect can tell you. I love you more than words can say. I kaidi obala shandai ora shandedidie koraba yasite yanda lekiti ololobo shake ramada yasiki luria ramada shandedidie kiyo shandai kibibie shatai kutai namadidie yurababa kushiti yandiria. We are a church
church that speaks with the tongues of men and angels. And if you don't do it yet, you want to have it today. I want you to have it today. I want the fire of the Holy Ghost of God to move on you and out of your being say to a God something your intellect is not messing with. And when you need prayer or you need a miracle or you need divine intervention, your carnal mind does not say, I won't get it. I won't get it. Because the spirit inside of you goes directly to God and says, we need a miracle here. We need a miracle. And your carnal mind is just, bah, 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 does not get at all what's being said. There is no doubt. There is no unbelief. There's no, I don't think God can do that going on inside of your mind. Because God, who's wiser than men, has put a language inside of you that knows heaven's language. And he talks to heaven in heaven's language and bypasses the doubtful carnal mind that can say to a leader, why did you bring us out here to die? And God says, who in the world is crying down there? Why are you crying? Why are you crying? You got me. You got me. Why are you crying? You got me. You and I want him. We want him with all of our heart. We want him to fill us with his spirit. And that's what we want. It's just high church. It's high church. It's reaching up to that place that leaves the flesh behind. If you're not in the flesh because the Spirit of God dwells in you, then let's get him inside now. If you've never invited him in, let's invite him in now. Let's get this thing on the road. Let's get the power of God on board. Let's get the Word of God inside of us. Let's take him at his promise. I want high church. I want the Spirit of God to take away your flesh and deliver your spirit man full grown. Led by a father who is a hands-on. Lead you, guide you, and take you where he's going, God. John the Baptist was thrown in the dungeon. He foreran Christ. Filled with the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. Mary comes to visit Elizabeth, and this baby, this fetus, this child flips over and bows down and praises. Elizabeth says, I know who you're carrying. Because the baby inside of me that's forerunning him doesn't have to see him, doesn't have to hear him, doesn't have to know anything except he is in the presence of another baby in another woman's womb. And my baby is praising God. My baby inside of my womb knows God. Listen to me, that's what the church needs. We need to have such a presence of God in this place that even the babies in this place are praising God. You get in the presence of real God. You want to praise him. You want to get down before him. You want his spirit to be magnified and lifted up. John gets thrown in the dungeon. And he sends and asks, tells his disciples, you go ask Jesus, are you he? Or should we seek for another? Are you the Messiah, as I have testified? Or do we seek for another? And Jesus said to the disciples, you go tell John. Now that's an insult. He insulted Jesus. Brothers, you're going to get insulted. People are going to insult you about what you do. It's like, well, I just want to tell you something, brother. And then they have some insulting kind of thing buried in among what they're saying. Should we seek for another? It's like, Jesus didn't even, he didn't look at that statement. It's like, man, that's kind of mean, John. Wow. I mean, that is mean. Do I look for another? You failed my expectations. You have let me down. Now I want to know something. Should I be looking for someone else? That's how bad you've let me down. Jesus doesn't get a tear in his eye. John doesn't believe in me. Didn't get angry. He tells those disciples, you go tell John about the miraculous happening in the kingdom. The lame walk, the blind see, the lepers are cleansed, and the gospel's preached to the poor. Oh, and one more thing. Tell John, blessed is he that is not offended in me. You're offended in me. You're angry with me, and I know that.
That's what the enemy's after, John. That's what the enemy's after. Don't let him win his game. You're angry with me today, but it's just today, John. You're afraid because they're talking about cutting your head off. You expect me to deliver you so you can sit with me on a throne. John, I'm going with you. I'm going with you. When I see you killed, it is proof positive they're going to kill me. When they're done killing you, they're going to kill me. John, I'm not complaining. He said, John, from the prophets to John the Baptist, the kingdom suffereth violence. This is God's kingdom. And it has suffered the violence of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Herod. The kingdom is suffering violence. And the violent take it by force. I've heard preachers preach that's Christians. We should take the kingdom by force. You can't take from God what he gives. You don't have to take the kingdom. He said it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We're not going to take it violently away from God. The kingdom was suffering violence. Suffering violence. The violent are taking it by force, John. This is like the vineyard, John. You're just the last prophet in a long lineage of men I've sent who they have killed. This is just the endless mercy of God knocking one more time at a door that they will not open. And I'm not going to rescue you because you don't put prophets in retirement homes. You don't find something else for a prophet to do. When God's finished with a prophetic ministry, let him go home. Let him just go to glory. Prophets that have a ministry, that have something to do with the earth, when they're finished with that thing they do, you might as well take them on. So, some of you may be prophets in this place. There should be prophets in a church. They're the seers. They're the people who have the eyes to see what God's doing. There should be apostles here, men who know the truth of the Word of God and would stand for it, live for it, and die for it, to keep the Word pure to the church. Not a happy job. It's not an easy job. It's not even a job men want. They want to be called an apostle so that people think they're the president of the church. You're not the president of the church. An apostle kept the thing clean where there were no lying doctrines and there was no confusion. If there's apostles around, we need them desperately today. Because the church is divided and men would rather say nobody has all truth than to admit they don't have the truth. And Jesus said, I am the truth. And if two of you will gather in my name, I will come into your midst. The only reason the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't have all truth is we have denied him access to do what he wants in our midst. When we open our ears and let God talk, he will talk nothing but the truth, and we will have nothing but the truth. But if we settle for less because we like our kingdom best, it's like, I'm going to cook my hamburger square. You don't like them. Then you go to where they cook them round. And that's what men do. And that's why they build their little hamburger stands all together. So you'll head over to McDonald's and think, I think I'll have Wendy's today. See that? You just made a sight change of what you were going to do. And these people know that. Well, that's what the church has come out to be. Not God's church. God's church is full of people, ordinary people, who know that when the neighbor calls and they can see that the enemy is encroaching upon her or him or a child, they get between the child and the enemy. I had a high school kid pick a fight with me. And where I came from, people very rarely fought alone. The whole idea is if I can't beat you, I have friends and the three of us can. Or the four of us can, and we will. And he was actually picking on my accomplice, Ron Weller. We were in eighth grade when we were in seventh grade. This kid picked on us all the time. He's in the ninth grade. He was 2 years ahead of us. Then he went to high school, and we were riding the bus. Now we're eighth graders, and that guy's little brother came on, a seventh grader, and my friend, who was brain dead, decided you could pick on the seventh grader like his now 10th grade brother picked on him. Now, do you know what the fallacy of the equation is? The older brother didn't die. He went to high school. If he died, you're okay. If he's in high school, he'll come back like Lazarus from the tomb. And he did. He was on the bus the next day. Are you hearing me? And my friend would not fight him. He's punching on my friend. I'm just walking. Man, I'm just carrying my books. This kid's bigger than me. My brain knows he would beat the tar out of me. My friend knew he'd beat the tar out of him. I thought, well, he was the one beating up the brother. Let him beat up on him. And man, he popped me in the back of the head, and I just saw stars. Boom, boom, boom. And I just dropped my books, and away we went. Phew. We were just fighting faster than I could tell myself no. And I said, let's take it across the street. Man, we go across the street, 80th, and they had a whole bunch of Russian olive trees. Man, we jetted through those trees, and man, we just pop, 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 pop. And I'm winning this thing. I'm furious. I'm wounded. I'm angry. And I'm winning. But I'm paying attention to him. And I hit him in the chest and knocked the wind out of him, and he spun away from me. And I looked around. There's a great big crowd of people and cars stopped on the road to watch this fight. And a neighbor lady named Mary Burke was standing there. And I knew she had my back. You understand that? She saw this fight and she wanted to make sure it stayed right. You understand what I'm saying? This little Russian woman grew up in a rough neighborhood in Denver, Colorado, and she defended her brothers. That little tough thing, she defended her brothers. She wasn't afraid of ghosts or men. She had a husband that was about 6'4". She wasn't afraid of him. I was just glad to have her there. I looked around, she just winked at me like, okay, you're doing good. Not a wink, but my eye was a little swollen. I am winking at you. You need somebody. You need somebody. The church needs to know we have Christ Jesus. He is our somebody, but you are somebody, somebody. You are somebody, somebody. Why? Because your leadership? No, because you know to go from the front where the trouble is not to the back where the trouble is. Getting between those people who need help and from whom they need the help. That's leadership of God. And that's what God's doing around here. And I'm pleased to have God doing that. But I think we're losing sight of give me the Holy Ghost. Give me the fire. Give me the language of heaven. God, I want, you said we speak with tongues of men and angels. So I want to talk with tongues of men and angels. I want to get to heaven and have an angel say, you and I had such great conversations. There I was taking them to God every day. It's like, thanks, thanks. God understands heavenly languages. You're not praying to angels. Be with me on this. Said, he told me we'd pray to angels. My angel thinks I've prayed a few times real close to his ear. Holy Ghost knows how to get a hold of God. God knows how to answer your prayers. God knows how to deliver you out of everything the enemy put you in. Between you and the enemy, God is. And when you learn that about you, and that's why the enemy is always trying to cloud the issues, to ruin your expectation. If your expectation is the army won't chase you, you are misinformed. The army's going to chase you. If you think you're not going to be calling out to God from a dungeon, you're misinformed. Just don't let the enemy drive a wedge between you and God because your expectation has been dashed. Wait till the thing is done. What do you think John thought the second he stepped into glory and he can't believe he was wanting to stay on earth? It's like, I was going to want to stay on earth in Judea. In Judea? I was happy with Judea? What was I thinking? What was I thinking? You guys are all saying, yeah, well, we live in Kansas. This ain't Judea. Yeah, well, I get your point. But still, there's a better place than Kansas. God's leading us to something more than us. But when we quit trying to live large in a place that's nothing and take hold of that which is eternal, then we're not afraid of what people can do to our flesh. And that's easy to say in Lecompton, but things are changing. And you're going to want to stand for the Word of God and do those things that will get you into trouble. A church in trouble is a good church. Whoa, just, wow, I love the way that glass shield jumps up there, you know, and it's like you're protected from cavities right away. Boom, 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 I'm knocking. I'm tooth decay and you are safe. What is that?
a church in trouble is a good church. Your message should have you out of the window in a basket. We're in a world hostile to truth. We need a good dose of take me where the battle's raging. We've cut our teeth on theology that says get me out of here before it gets rough. We need a church that says get me where it's really rough. Get me where it's really rough. The God I serve is a God of the miraculous. He doesn't waste miracles making things better so that you can get first in line at Dairy Queen. It's like, God, the lines are so long. Please give me a first place in line. It's bigger than that. It's more important than that. It has portent. But the problem is that our worst problems are those kind of small things. We need to get where the battle is raging. The United States military destroyed Bibles sent to Iran in the Iranian language. 3 million Iranian Christians were disappeared over the last year. 3 million Christians, Iranian Christians disappeared over the last year. And some churches in the United States sent Bibles to Iran, and a word came down from our highest offices to destroy the Bibles because it was an offense to the Muslims in Iran. Yes, it may be an offense, but so will hell be. I'd rather tell them the truth. I had a Muslim gardener in Africa. When I came on the premises, he said he wouldn't look up at me. When I left, the day I left, the morning I left at 5 o'clock, there was a knock at my door. He called me Papa by then. He'd given his life to Christ. He came in and sat down on the floor, and he tried to tell me something about loving me. And all he could do is cry. And he just laid his head on my leg and cried. And cried. Because the love of God did something to him. I moved from the house where he was the gardener. He actually worked for the man who owned the house. I just paid his wages. But when I moved, I said, you guys, you're more like family to me. Would you like to go to the other house? They said, we're going to the other house. Why are you asking us, would we go to the other house? I said, well, you work for this man. They said, we don't work for him anymore. We work for you. And he loved me. There isn't anything he wouldn't do. Rachel wanted a monkey. I got her a monkey. He grew up. The monkey was watching him use the machete. He laid the machete down. The monkey got the machete. Rachel yelled to him, get the machete away from the monkey. I would have yelled back, you get the machete away from the monkey. I'm only a gardener. Do I look like Kung Fu Panda to you? Get the machete yourself. And he's just swinging around indiscriminately. She thought he would cut somebody, and he looked like he was going to. And this guy just risked his life and limb to get that machete away from that monkey. Because Rachel said she wanted that machete out of that monkey's hand. Love turns the hearts. But when he was working for me, we had a woman who was a housekeeper. And she told him he could not use the boys' quarter to go to the bathroom. She told him he stunk. And he came in to tell me he's about 30 years old. But because I'm tender, it was like telling his daddy never had. So he's angry that she told him that till he gets in my office. And then he cries because he sees that I'm sympathetic to whatever's happened. I said, what happened? And Esco, what's the matter? I could see he was distressed. And he just started crying. And the houseboy said, Elizabeth said he can't use the bathroom in the boys' quarters. Because he stinks. I said, Inesco, you come with me. And you'll have to pardon my language because I was talking just to a housekeeper and about this man I loved. I went out to her. I said, Elizabeth, this is my son. Inesco is my son. And if he wants to pee on my floor in my house. You are not his boss. I'm his boss. So she told the houseboy, I have a son who will take care of you. Within 2 weeks, she didn't work for me anymore. I just waited.
I just waited because she would do things that wasn't right. And I just told her, Elizabeth, I think you probably need to not come back. She didn't work for me anymore, but he worked for me. And his Muslim religion died under the weight of the love of God. And that's what I know about Islam. I know it has no power against love. When God talked about Ishmael, he never said kill him. In the Quran, in the Muslim Bible, it says destroy Israel. There's a day coming that a Moloch, 11th Moloch, is going to arise and he will utterly destroy Israel. There's a difference between the God who loves and a word that kills. It's the truth. You don't want a religion that kills. And it's winning the world by fear. You have two emotions that control you. Love and fear. You can rob a bank with fear. You can make a withdrawal from a bank with fear. You just go in, you don't have any money in an account, but you lay a gun on the table and tell the teller, give me money in a sack or I will kill you. She will make a withdrawal for you. Am I right? That's fear. But you can also get her to fall in love with you. And after a while, you'll tell her, I'd like to have you get some money out of the drawer, and I got this scheme where you can't get caught. You know, there have been a lot of banks robbed by love. You know what the difference is? The amount of time. Fear is quick. Love is a long-term investment. If you're going to rob a bank with love, you're going to be here a while spending what you got. And Satan knows that. So he wants to manipulate you with fear. He wants you to be afraid of tomorrow. He wants you to be afraid of relationship. He wants you to be afraid of raising your kids. He wants you to be afraid of the economy. He wants to be afraid of losing your job. He wants you afraid. Because then you're pickings for his desertion from the faith that holds on to God. Don't be offended in me. Don't be offended in me. Jesus said, Blessed is the man who's not offended in me. When you get angry, works same for women. You could substitute that in there. Blessed is the woman who is not offended in me. Works both ways. Point is, don't be offended in God. Because Satan would like to do that to you. He'd like to do something that makes you feel like God just didn't come through for you. And you have to bundle that up and lay it at his feet and say, God, I wanted you to come through for me my way. But I see your way was better. I see your way was better. Let's stand together. I want to pray a while. Because I believe that when God talks like he's talking today, he's been talking in this place. But he wants more than just to have us come here and again begin to hear sermons. Good sermons. Great sermons. But it doesn't do me any good if my application doesn't fit the plan of God. It's easy to apply church to that part of your life that encourages you. Oh, you thought because we're standing up, church is over already? Huh? Yeah, come on up here. And you can stay with me for just a minute. You want me to hold you? Huh? Yeah, oh, you want something there? Okay, come here. But we're still talking. Application is the vision, isn't it? What's my vision? What's your vision about you? Encouraged in church? Or on fire for God? What's your vision? Mom. Yes, Mom is your vision. That's the truth. Well, you look at that. The crowd is laughing at your humor. What, do you have anything else to say? I'm speechless too. That's application. Where's your goal? To get between somebody and the adversary. You don't want to just do that unarmed. So you want the Word of God inside of you. The Bible said, study to show yourself approved unto God. You say, well, I'm sure I won't understand it. Then go back to him, because he'll teach it to you. That's what he gave the Holy Ghost for. Say, God, give me the Holy Ghost. Proof that there is a speechless Ricely that will stop soon. The application. I want the Holy Ghost. Why? Well, the gifts are there. How about the fruit? I want the Holy Ghost because I want the fruit of God in me. I want my life to, I want to be a tree that grows the fruit of God. So I want the Holy Ghost. I want your gift to come inside of me. I want to pray with the tongues of men and angels. To wow the crowd? No. Because I want to talk to you in a way that's deeper than my carnal mind could take me. I want your goal to be the same as the goal Jesus had. Because he said, I came to lay down my life. We talked about that. Fred's talked about that. You talk about it. I came to lay my life down. That's our goal. To live all that he wants us to be. And we're going to need the Holy Ghost to do it. Jesus, God, I pray this day. God, like the saints of old prayed on the day of Pentecost, for you to endow them with power from on high. God, we need it. We need your power. Every person in this place needs your Holy Ghost indwelling. God, if anyone is hesitant, I pray that your presence would break down their hesitancy. God, that they would feel your presence all over them. God, I pray that your language of heaven would come upon every believer in this place. God, our goal is to get between this humanity in the hour in which we live and the enemy which would destroy them and take them to hell. God, we need to be equipped to do just that. God, we need a new mind and we need the fruit of your spirit. God, we pray that you would come inside of us, forgive us for our sins and iniquities. And God, forgive us and then cleanse us. You cleanse us. We're putty in your hands. God, soften us with the Holy Spirit oil. Soften us so that you can mold us and make us into what you want us to be. God, you've been in this place with us for service after service. You've ministered time and again. But God, we're after that goal for which we have been set with eyes to look upon it. You're our goal. We want to live like you. We want to walk like you. God, we want your Holy Ghost in us. Sweep over us, Spirit of God, today. Sweep over us with your presence. God, ministering to our hearts. God, we don't have to build this thing up. You are true. We don't have to make it happen. God, you're the one who makes it happen. The Holy Spirit presence on every person is our prayer. Bring it to pass. God, I just pray right now that every person would receive that heavenly gift. And God, anybody in this place that has not taken the opportunity to have you be their counsel at the judgment bar of God, anyone here who has been left feeling guilty over their sins but didn't know what to do, God, right now we're bringing those sins to your throne. God, you're the God over these things. You have died to buy them. We're no different than the woman caught in adultery. God, your blood washes us clean. And Jesus, we want that brand new start today. I want every person in this place who needs a brand new start. God, if you know there's something in your life in this place, God, convict all of us. If there's something in me that needs to be confessed and forsaken, God, I want it out. Lord, we want to be cleansed by your Spirit, that we might be filled with your Spirit. God, that we might be that people that go out of this place with a brand new understanding of power that stands between the defenseless and the defensed. God, we pray that the enemy would be defeated in all the lives in this place today, as only your Spirit can do it. But God, we pray for the wisdom in the ministries that are here. God, I am blessed as I look around this place at the people here who have chosen to allow you to use their lips as an instrument to talk through, their hands as an instrument of touch. God, I pray that their minds would be sealed with your Holy Spirit. God, that they would not be discouraged nor offended in you. God, that their expectations would not be dashed, but God, that we would come to true understanding of your will for our lives. God, I call it done. this pouring out of your Spirit upon these people. God, be it in this place or in their homes or in their office, God, wherever. I don't care where this comes upon them. I only care that it happens, God, and soon. Lord, we have you to thank for our hope in expectation of the things going better for the church. God, things are getting better for the church of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we praise you for that. God, guide and direct us. Lord, take all fear away. Anyone in this place fearful about tomorrow, break that fear off. God, anybody fearful about their jobs, break that fear off. God, anybody fearful about money, break it off. Loss of homes, break it off. God, you're the God who takes care of these issues in our life. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring us to that fullness of the full stature of the man Christ Jesus. God, we pray it in your righteous and holy name. God, we pray for these young people. God, every young person in this place. God, set these kids on fire. God, Daniel was a child when he went into Babylon, obedient to you. God, the three Hebrew children that ended up in the fiery furnace were still young. David was just a boy when he took Goliath on and killed him. God, these kids, when they're young, I pray that your love would begin to fill these kids. God, I pray that your tenderness would flow out from these young people. God, I want your Spirit to minister to them. God, touch these Bible studies that they're in. God, touch and anoint the services where they're at. But God, begin to put inside of them that joy of the unction of your Spirit. God, when they go home, let your word play over in their mind. God, give them sermons that they would want to preach to people. God, make them ambassadors in this generation. God, we pray it in your righteous name. Keep them safe in the very center of your will. And God, we pray for every person in this place, Lord, who wants to do your will. God, bring it to pass, your will on all of our lives. God, cause us to see and to seize upon that job you'd have us to do, that we might do it well. God, we pray it in your righteous name, in the holy name of Jesus. Amen and amen.